You, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you have I leaned from before my birth, and you are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed. With scorn and disgrace may they be covered, who seek my hurt, but I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. Even so, to the old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me. Until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come, your righteousness, O God, reaches to the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You have made me see troubles and calamities. Will revive me again from the depths of the earth. You will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. My soul also, which you have redeemed, and my tongue will talk of your righteousness. Help all the day long. For they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your scriptures. Thank you that you've given us a true and right and inspired word. Pray that you'd help us to open our eyes. You see the wondrous things that are contained in your word. I pray that you would lead us like the psalmist elsewhere in 19 and 119 to cherish and love your words to all the days of our lives. Love your scriptures. And to rejoice in what you've done, to rejoice in your righteous acts, and to celebrate your deeds of salvation all the days of our lives. We thank you that you are faithful to your people through life, from birth, from the womb, through all the way into death. And we rejoice in knowing that there is a resurrection where you will raise the dead, and those who have placed their faith in Christ will be joined with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as some of you may know, a few weeks before my family moved, my wife's grandmother passed away. And at her funeral, we heard eulogies with stories of her conversion to Christianity. And my wife's grandmother was born in Germany, and she lived in Germany up until about the point she got married. And some point after moving to America, she became a Christian. Following this, she had this desire to tell people about Jesus and proclaim about her salvation. And as we're hearing all this, there's stories I hadn't heard in these eulogies, and it was a wonderful testimony of her dedication to her church, her love for the Lord. And yet, even thinking and rooting these, some of the things that she had seen in, you know, Germany in World War II. She was born in 1930. And then her conversion to faith and a testimony from the Lord's might and how she declared that to other generations. We see the psalmist proclaim here today. And present at this funeral was her son, her three grandchildren, her spouse, or their, her grandchildren's spouses, and then even five of her seven great-grandchildren. I know some of you might be thinking that just seven great-grandchildren might be rookie numbers. I get that. But even so, in each of these great-grandchildren and grandchildren, there was an influence of this woman who had communicated the light, the might of the Lord to another generation. And as we were, as my wife was going through her things following the passing, she found hymnals of, with songs that had been sung to my wife as a child. She found books that were read to her and things that describe and fit in these declarations to another generation. And yet, the same point I remember when she was still alive, I remember my wife being concerned that people were taking advantage of her grandmother in her old age. We would come to her home and she'd see an envelope from someone or something in the mail from something that looked a little suspect. She'd ask questions to make sure that no one was taking or trying to make claim to what my grandmother and, or not my grandmother, what her grandmother and her grandfather had earned and stored up. As I look back, I realize how my wife and my mother-in-law were blessings from God to protect her from those who sought to harm her, you see in the middle of the psalm. And yet in all of this, from the funeral to those moments of looking back in my own mind, it's very much reminiscent of the psalm. And one of the things that connects to this that my wife was tasked with doing for the funeral is she was asked to prepare a video with music for the funeral. And the video had pictures of her grandmother's life, from being a small child to growing up in Germany, to videos, or sorry, to photos with her husband and then her children as they were growing up, which is my wife's dad and then my wife's aunt as well. And then even with my wife as a small child and her cousin and her brother-in-law. And finally, there were even pictures with her great-grandchildren, just how much she loved and cherished her grandchildren. And in this video, my wife wanted to include a song from a musician named Sarah Groves. She's a Christian singer. And it's a song called "He's Always Been Faithful to Me." And yet that song was an incredible testimony to my grandfather, my grandmother-in-law's life, and how well it illustrated her life and showing that God had always been faithful to her throughout all aspects of life. And yet, reflecting upon this psalm today and thinking about the various aspects of my wife's grandmother's life, I see parallels. This psalm speaks of God's faithfulness throughout all of life. Throughout 92 years of this woman's life, throughout time in World War II in Germany, the psalm speaks of those seeking to take advantage of the elderly, and yet even God's faithfulness in the midst of adversaries, God's faithfulness when the writer was in the womb, all the way up to death. And in this psalm, as we look at it, I would identify three different movements in the psalm. In the very beginning, the psalmist speaks of God being his refuge, his language of deliverance, a fortress, of rock, rescuing, salvation. He asks the Lord not to put him to shame. That's the first movement, which is... Then, the second movement, the psalmist asks the Lord to put his enemies to shame. That he of shame is repeated three times. And in the final movement, the psalmist celebrates that the Lord has indeed put his enemies to shame. So it goes from pleading with the Lord, do not put me to shame, to then asking, put my enemies to shame, to then rejoicing that the Lord has been faithful to him and indeed put those enemies to shame. And through the psalm, and though the psalm has a lot more to it than this, this parallelism shows the development within the narrative of the psalm. And yet, even in the midst of that, the overarching theme of the psalm is the Lord's faithfulness to his people, and his faithfulness throughout all of life. The psalmist celebrates that the Lord has guided him and taught him through his youth, but also that the Lord has cared for him even in his old age. So in the first part, verses 1 through 8, take note of the repeated language of rock, of refuge, of fortress. Refuge appears 3 times, rock appears twice, fortress once, but it's all a similar idea. The language is really, though, common throughout the Psalms. It's an extremely important theme for God's people. Consider the people of Israel, primarily a nomadic people. They had a promise to the land, but yet seldom, it seemed, in the narrative of Scripture, actually possessed this land. They were wandering for 40 years in the wilderness and needed shelter, needed a rock, needed a refuge. They were in slavery for 400 years before that, for 500 years in Egypt before that. They needed a rock, a shelter. They needed a refuge. And then once they lose the land, they're in exile. And again, a shelter, a rock, a refuge. And ultimately, their shelter was most secure when it was found in the Lord. We do not know for certain who wrote this psalm. There's no, the text doesn't tell us. But it sounds quite a bit like David. I'm not going to say for certain that it's David. And yet, when we think of the story of David, similar things there. He often found himself needing shelter. We see this at the beginning, or not the beginning, early on in David's life when he's running from Saul. He's hiding in a cave. And yet, also in his old age, David is running from his own son Absalom. And it's in Psalm 142, verse 5, where David himself writes, as he's living in a cave hiding from Saul, he says, "I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living." So David, Psalm 142 there, is picking up on similar themes that we see in here in Psalm 71 and other psalms as well. The psalmist in verse 2 appeals to God's righteousness as he writes, "In your righteousness deliver me and rescue me." And it's God's righteousness that is the vehicle by which he is seeking his deliverance. He knows that God is righteous. He knows that God is good. And that is why he seeks to the Lord. He looks to the Lord for deliverance. And much like David did in the midst of various trials in life, the psalmist here, whether it's David or someone else, is continually coming back to the rock of refuge. Verse 3, "Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come." It's not simply a one-time thing, but a daily, regular return to the Lord for assistance and to help. And what an incredible model that is for us. When we need help, when we need assistance, that we can continually come to the Lord. We will not wear him out. He will not grow tired of us coming to him. Verse 4, the psalmist begins to bring in the fear, it seems, of the wicked coming. Verse 4, "Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man." But his faith is still in the Lord. "For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you have I leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb, my hope, my trust from my youth, who took me from my mother's womb." The writer here knows that the Lord has been guiding every step that he's ever taken, that every breath that has ever been given to him has been a gift that the Lord has given. And while this is by no means the Well, it's not a pro-life proof text. This isn't the text we normally go to. It's there. We see that if God is caring for this child from the womb, from before he's even been born, we see that God is concerned with life. We see that God is concerned with a child before they have even been born. He is guiding their every step and every breath. And that continues on throughout the entirety of this psalm. It's upon reflection that the psalmist here turns to praise God, which he does many times in this psalm. And then in verse 7, a word we don't use very often. I have been as a portent to many. You are a strong refuge. There's this word portent. And I have never spoken this word out loud today, or before today. It's not a word that's in my vocabulary. I doubt it's in many of yours, but I could be wrong. But I'm sure for some of you, this word is probably foreign. And yet it's interesting because it's used quite a bit in the Old Testament. At least the word behind it is used. And it's a word that carries the idea of a marvel or a divine example or a warning from God for others. It's in the psalmist's life that others see the work of God and it serves as a warning to them or a direction or an instruction for them. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. And the response to being this marvel or being this warning, the psalmist reflects that God is a strong refuge. He again turns to praising God. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. And what a remarkable example that is for us, that even in the midst of being disciplined or being a portent or a marvel or an example, we should turn to God and praise him. And it's in verse 9 here that really struck me this week as I read this Psalm verse 9 as well as 18 and 19. And it led me to prayer for many of you. It's in verse 9 where I'd say we get that second movement. The psalmist speaks of those who seek him harm. He asks for God to put his enemies to shame. And in verse 9, he writes, do not cast me off in the time of old age. Now, certainly, I hope that none of you feel that way. But I'm not naive to the average age of this congregation. And I hope that this verse and the way that the psalmist is writing here resonates with you who may identify with old age. I'm not going to put a title on that. I'm using biblical language here. And yet I can imagine as time goes on, when your body doesn't work the way it used to, when you can't get out of bed or walk up the stairs anymore, I imagine it can be really easy in those moments to wonder if the Lord is forsaking you in your old age. And the same sort of dialogue that may entail in your mind, the psalmist traces out here. And let me say, that's a blessing, that in the scriptures we see someone struggling with their life throughout age. We see someone in old age struggling with this. And how the scriptures are just marvelous, aren't they? You may worry and wonder if those around you see your body failing and think that God has abandoned you. And maybe they think, oh, that person can't do what they used to. Let's take advantage of them. Or maybe you worry that others look at you and pity you. In verse 11 here, there's a really interesting application for us. Read that. And people are looking at this man and they're saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him. For there is none to deliver him. Which is a terrible thing for anyone to see and say to anyone. Especially a terrible thing to say for someone simply because they're old. If we look at the text and we see that people are seeking to pursue and seize him, and on what basis? Because he's grown old, as we see back in verse 9. Their assumption is that since he has grown old, that God has forsaken him, and thus he will be easy to pursue and seize and easy to take advantage of. That follows up, for there is none to deliver him. And though for us, enemies aren't as easily clear cut. I mean, for David, we look at David, we see his story, we see Saul, we see Absalom, we see others who are either trying to prevent him from taking his kingly throne or trying to take his throne from him. We don't have things as clear cut as that. Our enemies aren't simply, that person's got something I want and I'm going to take it as much as I can. But yet, there are still people who seek to do us harm. There are still people who seek to take advantage of elderly people. And it's far too common. I've heard stories of elder abuse. I've heard stories of older adults being scammed out of money that someone calls them pretending to be their grandchild and gets them to send them $200, $2,000. I've heard stories of people falling for the IRS fraud calls. I mean, it's a little scary the first time you get that call from the IRS saying you shorted your taxes, and then you try chasing things out and realize, oh, this is a scam, hang up. And the same thing with whether it's IRS or Social Security. I read one article that reported that in 2021, there were over 92,000 older adult victims of fraud. This amounted to $1.7 billion in losses. This, of course, examples, the clear examples of this were the calls from the IRS or the Social Security Administration or even Medicare saying you owe them money. The phone calls that I'm sure many of us have gotten and realized real quick, nope, like, hang up. I did that gesture like we're actually using phones with cords. Now, while the psalmist here wasn't worried about someone impersonating the IRS or the Social Security Administration or Medicare, but yet to some degree it's in the same spirit. Because what he's seeing is someone who thinks, hey, they're not able to do what they used to do, let's take advantage of that. And oddly enough, though, this may be encouraging for some of you, it's actually my generation that's most likely to get scammed at the current moment. I think four times more millennials are likely to get scammed than senior citizens, which is kind of, it's funny because that's not the stereotype, but a lot of times we see something on the internet we want to buy and it's not good. Senior adults being the second, yet the scams are different, for whatever that's worth. And in these instances, it's someone taking advantage of someone, whether they've got dementia, or whether they're just not good with a computer, or whether they're just terrified because the script is really good. Sometimes that happens too. And others are just taking advantage of someone's generosity, or maybe even their naivety. And whatever your internal dialogue is, the stresses of your youth, or the difficulties of old age, the scripture brings comfort to all of those. Look at how the psalmist responds in the end of the psalm. Even in your old age, God will not abandon his people. The psalmist responds to those people who seek to take advantage of him. Verse 12 and 13. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt. In the first movement, we had the commenting of, do not put me to shame. And now the psalmist looks at those who seek him harm, who seek to take advantage, and ask that the Lord will be his help. And then to put those accusers to shame. And then let's look at how he concludes the section in 15 and 16. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day. For their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. The psalmist here is saying these enemies that are seeking to do me harm, in response to that, I am going to remind them of how good you are. I am going to remind them, God, of what you have done and how faithful you have been to me and how righteous you are. I read a story this week of a woman, Andrea, who had almost been caught into one of these scams that I mentioned before. She'd been on the phone with this man, Jason, and she'd been talking to him for a couple minutes, and she'd almost been caught up into one of them. She managed to realize at some point, oh, this isn't legitimate. She gets off the phone. A couple years later, she gets a similar call, same sort of script, same sort of voice, same sort of direction. Another man, she called him Jason, but I think she said she didn't remember his name. Same exact sort of thing, but she gets on the phone with him and something happens where he hangs up and has to call her back in a couple minutes. And in that moment, she realized she almost missed an opportunity. So she takes the time when he calls her back in 5 minutes and says, and she tells Jason that his only hope in life and death is Jesus Christ. She takes the time, she says, if I've got a captive audience, if he's going to call me, if I'm going to have him on the phone, I'm going to share the gospel with him, and I'm going to try to show him what he is doing is wrong. She continues on in this conversation of telling this phone scammer the goodness of God. She gives a wonderful picture of what the psalmist hopes to do here in this portion of the psalm. And don't get me wrong, I know this text is not about phone scams. And I know that there's likely other instances of trial, of difficulty, of people trying to take advantage of you or others or even myself than this. It's just one instance that I've seen, unfortunately, quite a bit. But I also don't want to undermine how awful it is when someone tries to take advantage of someone else and take advantage of someone's inability or someone's naivety. Yet what if you, in the circumstances where your kids or your grandkids or great-grandkids or whoever it might be, what if when they mock you for spending your time in church every Sunday and for dedicating much of your life to poring over the scriptures and continuing to abound in prayer, even when it might seem that God is not answering your prayers? What if when your family members mock you in those situations, you respond by continuing to declare the righteousness of God? Even as they scoff you, even as they claim, which has become the common retort of those of my generation, they claim that you've never thought about this critically, even though you have. Even though you have faithfully served the Lord for all of your life, and he's never done you any wrong. And they tell you to walk away just because your health is fading. In the midst of that, respond by telling them the goodness of God. And there was a theologian, Polycarp, who, when he was 80 years old, he was burned alive for being a Christian. And they told him to recant. They said, you know what, if you deny your faith, if you deny Jesus, we'll let you go. We won't kill you. He responds with, I have served him for 80 years and he has done me no wrong. How can I abandon my Lord and Savior now? In the midst of him being in his old age and being 80 and facing death, Polycarp stands firm on the truth of Scripture and the gospel and proclaims God's goodness to another generation. So this final movement of the psalm, where the psalmist celebrates what the Lord has done and that he has indeed put the psalmist's enemies to shame. But not simply that, the psalmist also celebrates that the Lord has been faithful to him throughout all of his life, and that he has a task to do, even in his old age. In verses 17 through 21, the psalm begins, or this movement begins, with, O God, from my youth you have taught me, and still I proclaim your wondrous deeds. From youth the Lord has taught him. And yet even so he proclaims the wondrous deeds of the Lord. Throughout all of his life, the psalmist has proclaimed others how wonderful God has been. We do not graduate or outgrow evangelism. We do not graduate or outgrow service to the Lord or declaring to others what God has done in our lives and what God has done in the Lord Jesus. In verse 18, we see an even more specific charge. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me. If we stop right there, I imagine that's really easy to feel at moments when your health is fading. And yet here, continuing on, that's not even the end of the sentence, until I proclaim your might to a generation, your power to all of those to come. The psalmist realized that his work is not yet done. The psalmist is worried, in a sense, that he's outlived his usefulness. But yet the Lord will not forsake him simply because he's had a few too many revolutions around the sun. It can be easy to wonder, though, at times, why you're still here, why the Lord still has you here. It can be easy to look at all of the life left behind you and be ready to clock out. But if you're here, the Lord still has a plan for you. In verse 18, the psalmist writes, until I proclaim your might to another generation, until I declare your good deeds to someone younger. So in your old age, again, using biblical language here, you have a blessed and unique task that you can communicate that some of us young whippersnappers cannot. You have experience, you have wisdom. You have seen things in your life that the Lord has done. You've seen miraculous and faithful things that God has done. Even if at times they might seem mundane, you have seen God be faithful in your lives in ways that I have not. And you can communicate that to me. You can communicate that to my children, to your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. And that is what other generations need. We need to hear the scriptures, of course, first and foremost, but also of how good God has been to you. It's interesting. In my desk the other day, back there, I found a bulletin from the church's 40th anniversary in October of 1989. Context, I was 2 months old. And I looked at the bulletin to learn some of the church's history. At the time, Blake Glasslet was pastor. I've heard many of you mention Blake and have celebrated things. Even this week, as I had lunch with Nick Jones, he was even celebrating Blake Glasslet as well and telling me stories of Blake as well. And in those bulletins, at the same point, it celebrated the church's new gym, the thriving Awana ministry that had 150 children coming out, and it celebrated the church's 40-year history. But what really stuck out to me on this bulletin more than any of that were the names that were present. Because I knew these names. They were people who were sitting here today. Some of the names also, though, were names of people who had passed, but I'd still heard celebrated from many of you. Names that I have heard over and over again, even if they passed away. The Lord has been faithful to this congregation. 40 years for a church is special. That was 33 years ago. 70 years for a church is incredible. And even more than that, for those of you who have been here for 40, 50, 60 years, there's a wonderful testimony of God's faithfulness and your faithfulness. And that is something, when average church membership is not very long in terms of length. For those of you who have been here for 40 years or longer, you have wonderful stories to tell of how good God has been to this church. And to have a church that is still, after all that time, desiring to continue on with biblical teaching and preaching and not to cave to pragmatism, to increase numbers, simply just to have more seats in the pews. That's wonderful. This church has a rich history that needs to be communicated to future generations. But more than that, in this church history and in each of your lives and the testimonies of the Lord's faithfulness throughout the generations. Because some of you have been in this church longer than I've been alive, and some of you have been studying over and poring over the scriptures longer than I've been alive. I rejoice in knowing you are still here. We can come and worship and serve the Lord together. I've often said to parents that if you do not catechize your children, someone else will. If you are not teaching your children the ways of the Lord, someone else will. And that someone else, it might be Mickey Mouse or it might be the media. It might be the culture or it might be in the classroom. It might be another parent, and some of those parents may not be trustworthy. Grandparents and great-grandparents, if your children and grandchildren are not teaching their children the ways of the Lord, you have a wonderful opportunity to step in and do it for them. If someone is going to catechize them, it'd be much better for it to be you than other sources. And we see this constantly as things like drag queen story time pops up in certain cities. There is a desire to communicate to small children what their agenda is. And we, as me as parents, or you as grandparents or great-grandparents, have the same opportunity to say, you know what, I'm going to teach you what is true, even if your parents are going to fail to do that. And I was telling someone recently that as a parent, and even as my children, are blessed to have more incredible, doctrinally sound resources than I've ever seen before. There are books coming out from Crossway that are just incredible children's books. There are books coming out from another company called the Good Book Company that are absolutely amazing books, several of which are in the nursery, if you want to check those out, if you need to find good books to get in the hands of your children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren. And I'll be glad to help you find those as well. All that to say is incredibly important that all of us communicate to the next generation the deeds of the Lord. The psalmist, though, here continues to celebrate not just what God has done, but who God is. Your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You have done great things. O God, who is like you? And there is no one like the Lord God. This week I was reading to my son about Balaam and the talking donkey in Numbers 22. He really wanted to read that story, so I did. And after we finished reading from his storybook, I told him the rest of the story. Because I realized that I'm not certain, but I'm pretty sure it's the first time I had read to him about Balaam. And as we read Balaam's first oracle in Numbers 23, verse 19, Balaam's oracles are really interesting because if you don't know the story, the king Balak, the king of Moab, is trying to get Balaam to speak curses against the people of Israel. But all Balaam can do is speak the words the Lord has given them. So instead of cursing Israel, Balaam blesses Israel. It's really kind of a funny story, especially when you look at a donkey talking. But just a little bit beyond that, Balaam in his first oracle says, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not yet fulfill it? And so what Balaam is saying in this oracle, what Balaam's reporting as the Lord has said, is that I can't speak against Israel because God has promised to bless his people. I can't speak a cursing against those who God has blessed. And yet for us, we look at this and go, who is like the Lord our God? He is faithful to his promises. He is strong to save. There's no one like the Lord our God. And even though we may see troubles and calamities, recessions, wars, tribulation, though we may see persecution, whatever it might be, especially as Jim reported to us during our prayer time today, of seeing things in Canada, of child being arrested for handing out Bibles for a 15-year-old. And as we see other instances where the scriptures that were once lauded in our country are now frowned upon, and yet there's a wonderful promise that we see in the scriptures. And the psalmist takes comfort in that promise. Verse 20 is where he fleshes this out. You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. You who have made me see. God's sovereign hand has carried you through any of the difficulties in life that you have faced. And you will revive me again from the depths of the earth. You will bring me up again. The psalmist takes comfort knowing that even though he is nearing the end of his life, the Lord will revive him again. The psalmist is looking forward to the future resurrection, where the Lord will raise the dead. And here it's written as a great comfort. It's a great comfort for any of us. For any of us who have lost loved ones who are in the Lord, whether it's old age or an untimely death, or whether we ourselves are nearing that. There's a great comfort in knowing that in these moments of poor health or in calamity and devastation, that death is not the final word. But God himself has the final word. That Jesus is the final word. Yet the psalm ends with, as though he's traced through this life of worry about being put to shame and his enemies taking advantage of him, and then rejoicing that the enemies have been put to shame in the very end of it. He turns, and the psalmist responds with doxology. The psalm ends with praise in verses 22 through 24. And in a sense, he's putting verses 18 through 19 to action, which, as he's saying, he will proclaim his might to another generation. It's exactly what he proceeds to do with 22 through 24. I'll read 22 through 24. I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with a lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. And my tongue will talk of your righteousness, talk of your righteous help all the day long. For they have been put to shame and disappointed, who sought to do me hurt. Fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, let your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids, the same for mothers, grandmothers, great-grandmothers, let them see you sing praises to God. Let them see you read the Bible. Read the Bible to small children, older children too, if they'll have it. Fill your homes with the songs of the Lord. One of the repeated themes of this psalm was the psalmist pleads that the Lord would not forsake him. The psalmist writes that God would not, asks that God would not forsake him when his strength is spent, and when the hair of his head has gone gray, or maybe just fallen out entirely. The plea that God would not forsake his saints is repeated, and is a repeated theme throughout the book of the Psalms. We see David write this multiple times. And Psalm 22 begins with the writing, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's a familiar text, because that's what Jesus cries from the cross. Because Jesus becomes a curse for us. And on the cross, he becomes forsaken, so that we might be forgiven. If your desire is that God may not forsake you in your old age, then ultimately the only place you will find that security is by placing your faith in Christ. Not your good deeds or your church membership, which is important, or your church service, or the amount of times you've read the Bible, or how loud you sing, or how well you sing, or all the good things you've done in community service. None of that is going to give you a security from being forsaken. Even for me, I don't earn any merit with God by being a pastor, or by preaching, or by playing guitar for singing of worship. My only plea for redemption and the promise that God will not forsake me is found by placing my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're studying 1 John on Wednesday nights. And this past week, we marveled at the wonderful promise that we read there in 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what a beautiful gospel that is. It's as we just sang a few moments ago with Rock of Ages, be of sin the double cure, saved from wrath, and make me pure. For those who place their faith in Jesus, not only do they find themselves not forsaken, but on the last day, they will be raised to a glorious eternity. He will revive us again. And sins, in an eternity that will be filled with praise of God for who he is and for what he has done. The psalm speaks of God's faithfulness in all stages of life, but it also speaks of the psalmist praising God in all aspects of life. In his youth, he praises the Lord. In his old age, he praises the Lord. In the presence of his enemies, he praises the Lord more and more and more. God is faithful to his people from the nursery to the nursing home. Throughout all stages of life, he has cared for you. And with that, we can boldly proclaim the gospel to our enemies. Remind them of the Lord's righteousness. Proclaim the gospel to the next generation. Tell of his might. Proclaim the gospel to anyone who will hear, since it is the name of Jesus that is the only name by which we may be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in knowing that you have been faithful